Good morning, everybody.
Morning.
How are we doing?
Far better than we deserve.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, like, and we're talking about, yeah, we're on to another chapter in this book, Anxious for Nothing. Believe after this, we have one more chapter. So believe I'm second to last here. Our text today is going to be Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. And our topic about how we fight anxiety is by doing all things without complaining. And so first I'm going to read our text, and then we'll kind of dive into what we're talking about. So Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. I'm sure this is very familiar. It says, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain." So, like I said, today we're talking about doing all things without grumbling and complaining. Complaining is something that's talked about pretty frequently in the Bible. There's a lot of complaining in the Bible. I'm sure we can think of many examples, and we'll talk about some of those later. And like a lot of these lessons, and I think I talked about this last time, and I like to keep reminding ourselves, complaining is, you know, like many sins, where we don't complain because we don't know we're not supposed to, you know? Everyone knows pretty basically, I probably shouldn't be complaining so much, but we still do. We still do frequently. And so we're gonna break down kind of why we shouldn't complain, where we're at in society. There's kind of four sections we're going to break down from this passage that John MacArthur has. First, we're going to talk about our discontent as a society, and then we're going to talk about contentment as a command, and then we're going to talk about discontentment in the Old Testament, and then the reason behind the command to not complain. And so I'll break down each of these sections a bit, and then we're going to try to have a bit of discussion to tackle practically what this could look like. Because again, we all know not to complain, but how do we do that? And how does it combat anxiety? So does that sound good? All right. So first we're going to talk about being discontent as a society. What comes to mind when we think about our society today in relation to complaining? Social media, sure. Why social media?
It's often the place people go to complain about politics or to complain about, you know, there's some people especially that use it a lot to complain about people or things in their life.
Yeah.
It's just a communication platform.
Yeah. Anyone else? Yeah.
The word complaining means you're not satisfied. And if you're not satisfied with the way God has things, then you've been fixated. God is wrong.
Mm-hmm.
And he's not.
Mm-hmm.
You are.
Mm-hmm.
You better seek and find some thanksgiving that you're even alive today.
Yeah. Yeah, for sure. Yes.
I think just keeping up with everything else, keeping up with the Joneses, seeing other people that have greener pastures, you know, comparing ourselves.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, I would say, you know, complaining in our society today is really, it's the norm. It's the expectation. I mean, I feel like our go-to conversations with people are like the easiest ways to talk to a stranger is just to start complaining to each other. Yeah, the weather. I mean, I think about this a lot. I complain about people complaining about this at my work a lot with the temperature at work. There's like a 2-degree area where everyone's happy, and anything above or anything below is just a nightmare. No one's happy. Everyone's cold, everyone's hot, and everyone likes to complain about it, and I like to complain about people complaining about it. So I mean, we all see that. We all see that we're a very, you know, complainy society. Why do we think that that's the norm?
Because we're so privileged.
Mm-hmm.
We're so self-centered.
Yes.
Everything has to be from my perspective, and so anything off from my perspective is a complaint.
Yeah.
Also, just how we're wired is we're always looking for negative for survival. So then that's become glamorized and so accepted. Looking for a review of a place to go, you're going to look at the complaints. He's complaining about them. So it's just so normal. The problem is like how we're wired.
Yeah, I mean, reviews is a funny one. I don't often review things that I like. I usually just review it if I want to complain about it.
Rave about a restaurant, I'm more likely to complain about it.
Yeah. Yeah. So, I mean, I think those are all, yeah, good points of why that's become the norm. John MacArthur kind of lays out this analogy relating it to basically, and he kind of ties this as, you know, describing it all, but he writes about people in large families versus people in small families. So he dives into this example, contrasting children who come from smaller, you know, one, maybe two kid, wealthy families versus larger families. And so in small families, small and sort of wealthier families are really the norm now in our society for the most part. I mean, me and my wife, we're about to, which praise God, and you can pray for that, are about to have our fourth baby on Friday. And people at my work look at me like I'm starting a cult.
Praise the Lord.
Yeah, which is great. And I'm kind of...
And ask if you're Mormon or Catholic.
Yeah. Yeah. I have had run-ins like that as well. And so, yeah, I mean, it's kind of... If you have more than two kids, people are kind of start looking at you like, what are you thinking? What are you doing? And so... And obviously, you know, living in America, most families we interact with, I mean, even if, you know, not by American standards, they're not wealthy. I mean, you know, pretty much all of us in America, by the world standards, are wealthy. And so that's the norm, is these small families that are wealthy with children. And kind of what ends up happening with the modern parenting philosophy is that the child decides what they'll eat, and the child decides the schedule. And the child's not really forced to do any things they don't want or even things that seem to cause a bit of discomfort. Did anyone in here come from a large family? Large families? Yeah. What would happen growing up in a large family if you didn't like what was for dinner?
Make a sandwich.
That would even be gracious, I think. Yeah, don't eat, right? Or your sibling's like, cool, I'll eat it. And, you know... Coming from large families too, I think often there was things that needed to be done around the house that you had to help with. I mean, with that many people, that many children running around, that much chaos, and I mean, obviously, depending on your financial status, maybe parents aren't able to do as much around the house. Like there was responsibilities that fell on you, responsibilities that maybe you weren't excited to do. That wasn't your first choice, but you had to do them. And it didn't really matter so much what you wanted. When you're in a large family like that, and when it's centered more around the family unit, what you want doesn't really matter. And so the thing that MacArthur points us to is that when these children from these smaller families that are very wealthy, they don't end up wanting to grow up because growing up would mean conformity. Whereas if you grow up in a large family, you go from more conformity to really a bit less conformity. Like, taking on the responsibilities of adulthood is then freedom. Even though, you know, there's still a lot to handle. You've had to handle it the way your family needed to the whole time. So when you grow up, you're like, I can't wait to be an adult so I can make these decisions. But if you come from these small families and everything revolves around you, you're like, I don't have any responsibility and I get whatever I want right now. So I don't really want to grow up, you know? And I think, you know, parents of these children, parents of these small families, these small wealthy families, I mean, they mean well. You know, I was talking with some other parents at work, and I feel always, you know, one, ostracized because they think I'm a cult leader, and two, just a bit ostracized because I think a lot of them have this parenting philosophy of just like they don't want to push anything on their kids they don't want. I mean, I even had, which this made me laugh, you know, I work at a tech company and it's a pretty liberal workplace. And so there's a lot of people who are very supportive of the LGBTQ movement and, you know, not reinforcing gender norms. And I have a coworker who, she has a son. And this made me want to like, just like grab her and kind of scream a little bit. But she was talking about how her son likes trucks And she was like, which is, you know, we didn't force him to like trucks. We didn't try to push on him to like trucks. He just likes trucks. And I'm like, yeah, he's a little boy. Of course. Of course he likes trucks.
Little girls like trucks.
Well, that's true. That's true. But I mean, she felt she had to defend that her son liked boy things. And I think there's just this philosophy of like these kids should be able to do whatever we want. And I remember talking with, you know, a couple of different parents, and they were complaining about how their kids just like, one, don't eat anything, and two, don't sit at the table. And it was hard because I was just kind of keeping quiet because I was like, you know, that's up to you a little bit. And then, you know, they're complaining about their children not sitting at the table and not eating. And they kind of ask me, do you have this same problem? And I said, not necessarily, not so much. And they're like, well, what do you do to keep them at the table? And I'm like, do you really want to know? They're like, yeah. It's like, you know, I didn't want to out in my workplace exactly how we do it. But I was like, well, my kids get disciplined if they don't sit at the table. And they were very like, okay, interesting, and kind of moved away from me. I think they're like, I don't really want to call CPS to work today, so we'll leave it there. But yeah, I mean, a lot of these parents, their intent is to be loving, but they're creating these children who have no ability to self-regulate, no ability to handle any sort of situation where they are not getting exactly what they want, no ability to respect authority. It's just whatever they want all the time. And then when, you know, we're seeing kind of, we've obviously had that all throughout history, but I think especially, you know, these past couple generations, we've gotten closer and closer to that being more the norm. And now you see these kids that have grown up and they don't want to go to college, they don't want to drive, they don't want to get in relationships or anything like that. They just want to, they're like, well, I like going home. I like that my mom makes what I want for dinner. I like that I can just play my video games, and that is that. So, you know, that's kind of a bit of an analogy, I feel like, that MacArthur breaks down there of just from a family sense. But how is this happening in our church and our country as well?
I've heard multiple times from a number of different churches that I went to that it's a real struggle for the pastors to get the members to participate, to volunteer, like, especially the church that I used to work at, like, it was the same seven people volunteering for, like, everything in a church of almost 100. Mm-hmm. And it was just a real struggle for the pastor to try and get people to engage. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, anybody else?
Well, people tend to complain about things that really don't matter. You know? Well, I don't like the way the carpet is and the curtains, and I didn't like the way this person did that.
Yeah.
The thing is we got to learn we're all part of a family, and we don't all, you know, I'm not the boss.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, Gary. Yeah.
The traditional service and the contemporary service.
Expound.
Well, some people like the music. The traditional type music, people like the contemporary type of music, and so forth. Therefore, since they want to give the congregation what they want, they have one service with the contemporary, one with the traditional.
Why is that? Why is our church like that? Why is our society like that? Why do we think? Why do you think we've gotten there? Fear of man? Sure.
It's not the scriptures that are center, it's the congregation that determines how things are going to be done, and what happens is certain truths are bypassed.
Sure. Yeah.
Kind of back to the idea of conformity. The church members want the church to conform to their ideas rather than them conforming to the church, which is supposed to be following scriptures.
Mm-hmm.
I think, you know, the world, they have no hope beyond this life. So everything, things don't go the way they want this life. There's no eternity thing. You know what? We can trust God. One day we'll be with Him. But the church sometimes they forget that. You know, they put too much emphasis, and I do it, on things of this world. Things not going right. You know, And it's funny you mentioned complain about people complaining. I do that all the time.
Yeah, Dave.
Tying in with the fear of man, which brings a snare, Galatians 1:10, Paul says, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ."
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
We abandoned as a society our whole family concept of living together. And besides the family, the family of the people in the city, and build a fort around it and defend it, and we need everybody, and this is how it should be, and you know what I'm saying? We all need one another. We've got too independent, and I can have it my way, and that is not the right way.
Yeah.
It should be, and it's going to be, God's way. Mm-hmm. And, you know, we need to help one another realize that.
Yeah. Kathy?
I think underlying is we've created a lot of options. And I think that's, in a way, it's frustrating for us, but it gives us that availability to pick and choose what we want for us rather than for the greater good for the other person.
Yeah. These are all good answers. And I think, yeah, those all point to basically, I mean, the reason that we get in our church and in our country, we get so worked up, you know, say about, we don't like what the carpet is. We want a traditional thing. We want this. Is because we as America, and specifically as the church in America, we're the small wealthy family. We have it so good that we have to basically nitpick and find things to complain about. I don't think, you know, a lot of the churches where we have missionaries at right now are complaining about their carpet. I don't think a church that's worried about the government showing up to shut down and arrest all of their congregants are worried about, are we playing Hillsong in worship today? Which, you know, we probably shouldn't, but. See? We have time. We have time. And we have options. We are able to just worry about what we want out of the church. We don't view the church, and our church is not challenged or forced to conform in any way that it allows us to just sit here and stew on whatever we want. And so, I mean, that's how we've become a church full of complaining. That's how we've become a society full of complaining. And we see that in both the little things, or like examples of what gets us really worked up in our day-to-day life, and examples of what gets our society worked up that as like the big issues. So like, what are some examples of things in your everyday life that really work you up?
It's weird, so self-centered completely that we fail to realize that there's only one thing we should worry about, and what does he want? What does God want? And we should all strive it. God wants to be first. He's a jealous God. He doesn't want to be second, third, and if you have time, he wants to be first.
Yeah.
People not seeing things from somebody else's point of view, and they're just being self-centered, but looking at things from their own point of view.
Mm-hmm. What's that? Yeah, back here. Traffic, yes. Traffic. Lines at stores. We have stores, places we can all go, usually within, you know, 5-10 minutes of our house, that are just full of any possible food you could ever want. And most of us, you know, by the Lord's grace, have money in our bank accounts that we can purchase the foods we need for the week. And then we get all that food loaded in this like rolling basket, makes it easy to push around the store. And then we see there's a 4-person line, and it just boils you, which is crazy when you break it down like that. Or, you know, babies crying. People always, you know, get upset about babies crying on planes and things like that. But then I think you can expand that And I know that people have made this comparison, but looking at what our major issues in like politics and our society are now today, we now have gotten to the point where things are so good, we have it so nice and cushy of like whatever we want, that now one of the big issues we have to fight in our country is, well, my whole life's so convenient, I wouldn't want to inconvenience it for a baby, and so I should be allowed to kill that baby if I don't want to be inconvenienced by that. I haven't had to conform in these other ways. Why should I have to conform for a baby?
It's that mindset.
Yeah. Or, you know, I don't feel maybe like I'm a boy, and so I want to be a girl. Or maybe I'm not very good at boys' sports, so I want to go compete in girls' sports. I should be allowed to do that, right? Why would I have to conform? I mean, these are the issues once you have it so good that this is what you end up worrying about. You got to make up things. It's funny, I won't name my company, so because I don't want to out him, but the CEO of my company, he's from Guatemala, and so he grew up very poor. And he's about mid-40s, and I remember a friend of mine was in like a private conversation with him, and he brought up something about at our headquarters office, someone introduced their dog to him as a they-them, their dog. Their dog was now non-binary, which is just, I don't know how that works or like how... Yeah, I'm like, I don't know if, like how the dog let them know that's how they identify, but, you know, he's from Guatemala, and he's a bit older than the millennial generation, and I think his response was, and he didn't use these exact words, but he was basically like, I'm too old and too foreign for this. Of basically, you know, just at his age and where he grew up with the problems, he's like, this is wild that we focus on this. This is a crazy thing to make a deal, like, why are we worried about this? Like, so, yeah, I mean, that's, I think, how we've become this society full of complaining. You've had your hand up.
Yeah, so, I'm even before you said that example, what I was thinking of, and I sometimes had this in conversation with people where I talk about, yep, that's what kind of shoes should I wear? Oh, that's a first world problem.
Yep.
You know, yeah. So is this a first world issue, or is this a third world issue? And if it's not a... It's not a third world issue, maybe it's really not that big a deal.
Mm-hmm.
So probably we should not be focused on that. You know, one of the things that I appreciate with Cornerstone is I really feel like they do a really good job listening and balancing things. I used to have this one job where it was my job to collect all the event surveys and tally them. And when I first started, this responsibility kind of used to upset me when people were critical of what we did, but then I'd find, oh, this person says, you know, that was so stupid, why did you do that? And the person would say, I love that you did that. And so I kind of like let a stuff that goes at a Cornerstone and say, you know, Bob might hear, oh, you shouldn't do this, and then he hears from somebody else, oh, that was great, you know. And so then I feel like Cornerstone does a good job of trying to hear those things and come to the solution. I think the challenging part is coming to the solution. It takes more work, takes more effort. A lot of people don't want to go through that work and effort. A lot of companies don't want to go through. A lot of families don't want to go through. But when we go through the work and the effort, we do get better solutions that make more people satisfied.
Yeah. Yeah. What we don't want to say is that having concerns or being upset by something is, you know, wrong. Having concerns being upset by something is not a sin. We clearly see that laid out in Matthew chapter 26 with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. I mean, he was upset. He was concerned. But what did that produce? What did he go do?
Being obedient to the Father and going to the cross.
Mm-hmm.
And praying, asking God to change it.
Yeah. When we complain and grumble, that'll always lead us towards anxiety. Complaining and grumbling is sinful, and it's a lack of trust in God. But being concerned, upset about something is perfectly good and perfect. We should be concerned, upset about things, but it needs to lead us to productive action. Yeah.
I think of Jesus in the temple.
Mm-hmm.
You guys have turned the temple into a house of business, mm-hmm. and it's supposed to be a house of prayer. He complained in a certain way that he got results, and people didn't like it. But I think we got to realize that there are biblical norms, and there are some biblical things that we're supposed to do. It says I pray that you not take them out of the world, but they overcome evil. Mm-hmm. There's certain evils that we are supposed to try to overcome. And to not deal with it, well, that's unbiblical. Sometimes we're afraid of the consequences.
Yeah. Yeah, a lot of times, we'd rather complain than take the right action against things or take the proper route to handle them. I mean, we are called, obviously, Jesus dealt with the people in the temple selling things and, you know, turning his father's house into a house of thieves. I mean, that's not complaining. That's him speaking truth.
Yeah.
And that's him then going about, you know, in that moment, the proper execution, which in that moment was flipping tables. That is, you know, something we need to carefully consider, as Jesus obviously was able to do that with perfect discernment. We should be maybe a little slower to flip tables, because I think we'd be a little more inclined to do that. But yeah, I mean, that's where we go. Gabe, did you have something to say?
James is very focused on right action. So it's not a perfect one-on-one, but be not just hearers of the word, but doers also. If you hear and then look outside of you and, well, you know, that's different than what I hear in the Bible and I'm going to complain about it, then all you're doing is hearing, but be doers of it, like live it out in your own life too.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's easier to complain than to confront biblically in love and humility. Mm-hmm. Matthew 18, Galatians 6, you know, if you see a brother overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, go to him. Mm-hmm. But that's not something that the flesh likes to do. You know, especially people we love and we respect. We don't do that well all the time. Mm-hmm. And so I think that complaining, not dealing with conflict in a biblical manner, can lead to gossip and division, you know. And it's just a vicious circle.
Yeah.
A downward spiral if we don't deal with it in a biblical way.
Mm-hmm. We've talked throughout the Bible to seek first the truth. Most of our conflict or problems are, and then what we want to offer prayers about is we're upset that our way didn't work, that I thought I had the right to do this and it didn't go my way. And we're supposed to, and I'm not always good at this, to seek first, what would Jesus do? What is the right thing to do? And not, well, now that I'm in this trouble because my way didn't work, can you get me out of this trouble and my consequences because of my bad choices? Let's not make the bad choices. Let's seek first the truth and what would he do? And I don't know what happened to that movement, because I really liked it, the What Would Jesus Do bracelets. That every time I wore that and saw it, it reminded me of a lot of things. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and I think
people were complaining about the bracelet.
They didn't fit right.
They cost too much, or they were the wrong color.
I think one thing that's interesting is like this whole spirit of offense, how everyone's ready to be offended. So it leads to the complaint, right? So if you don't really know who you are in Christ, and so this need to be offended versus trying to pursue truth, trying to pursue peace, trying to pursue reconciliation, forgiveness, all the things that we should be discipled in church. So going back to the church conversation about, like, why is there so many things in the church, you know, that they start to veer off from being biblical? Well, because does the church understand their role of what the church is? Do church members understand the role of what the church is? And so when we start to complain, well, do you know what the purpose? purpose of the church is. And so there's needs to disciple, to discipline people, to how are we supposed to act and respond to things. The spirit of offense doesn't show up as much because you really know who you are in Christ. And so the need to complain, I understand versus something is like unbiblical or whatever. Of course we need to be able to bring that up and confront. But this whole need to be offended, again, that's, it goes back to the flesh and goes back to, you know, our right to defend ourselves. Again, fear of man, fear of self, I mean, fear of man.
Yeah. Gary.
I want to steal your thunder.
Mm-hmm.
Pastor Bob preached about this 7 or 8 years ago. And one of his challenges was, before we left, was to go out and catch yourself. I remember pulling out of here, and in my mind, I was already complaining internally. I'm like, man, I do this way too much. And he referred back to this verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. And it says, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. And it really is a practice, a discipline, to take every thought captive that sets itself up against Christ. And complaining is one of them.
Mm-hmm.
And to grab a hold of it, wrestle with it before it comes out. It's the practice.
Yeah.
I'm dementia-free. My grandmother just passed away last week. She never complained. She had her faith. She is the only person on this planet I knew who didn't complain. And that's what everyone talked about. As the minister said, she lived her faith. And I said, yeah, she didn't have to go around evangelizing. She lived it, everybody could tell. But she never complained even in the last few days for the next pain.
Yeah.
I went to Cuba on behalf of this church for the last 15 years, 21 days preaching, and I was amazed at the joy and the satisfaction that I found in the body of Christ. It still affected my life, and I took with some three women as a team. One of the ladies here made about 800 little doilies, you know, that cost, she knitted them all. Each doily probably cost less than $1. And when the church was over, I stood down at the front and handed these out. These people came up. I had women kissing me. I had people hugging me. You know, I thought, wow. You wouldn't think you'd find that in Cuba, would you? That's what I found.
Yeah. Gary, you did great. That transitions us perfectly. When we talk about combating any sin, you can't just not do that sin. You don't combat complaining by just, I'm just going to not complain. You have to take every thought captive for Christ. You don't just take it captive for not sinning. You take it captive for Christ, which what does Paul here call us to do? What does Christ call us to do? To practice contentment. You can't combat complaining without going towards contentment.
Put off the old man, put on the new.
Exactly. You can't just take the old man off and have no man on. You gotta have the new man.
Well, like the apostles, after they've been beaten, they went out rejoicing. They weren't complaining about getting beaten, but we were rejoicing that we were able to suffer for Christ.
That's worthy to get beaten.
That was, that seems so foreign to us.
Yeah. Yeah. Marty, I believe, is teaching next week, and he'll go a bit more into contentment as a command. But if we're discontent, that obviously is what breeds complaining, which leads to anxiety. And how that happens is basically, we think we know better what we should have in every situation, as far as marriage, money, lifestyle. And we feel anxiety about it because we don't practice contentment in what God has given us, and we think we deserve what we think in these areas we should get. It causes anxiety because God usually is not giving us what we want in those areas. And then we feel we need to figure out how to get it instead of recognizing and accepting the good gifts God has chosen to both grant us and withhold from us. You know, I mean, the story about people in Cuba is a perfect example. I mean, I think if you know, someone came to our church and brought 800 doilies knit, I think a lot of us, if we are honest, would maybe take one and say, it's so nice, and then it would probably end up on the floor of our car or maybe even in the garbage at some point because we feel, you know, that's all good, but I have bigger things I'm looking for. I have bigger things I am desiring. I don't really, you know, a doily doesn't really do much for me anymore these days. And that's sad, and that's part of us not being content with what we have, not seeing the blessings of what God has given us. And so when we think about complaining versus contentment, there's kind of two paths here, which I'm going to draw a little diagram up here. And just bear with me as I draw it. I feel like when I think about any situation we're faced with, you have kind of two choices. You can complain or you can be content. And they kind of branch off into two different cycles. So one is a cycle, comes around like this, and I'll fill in these little spaces. It brings you right back. And the other one does the same thing. And so when we choose to complain, what it produces is disbelief. Or you could call it lack of trust. Right? Because when we're complaining, what are we saying, basically?
God screwed up.
Yeah. Basically, what God has said is not true. Or what God is doing in my life is not good. Which we obviously know in Romans, we're told God works everything out for our good. So, if you believe what's happening in your life is not right or incorrect or God messed up and is not doing something for your good, you're not believing what God has promised you. So, complaining produces disbelief, which then, that will then lead to anxiety, because if we believe something's going wrong, things are out of control. God's obviously not in control because it's not good. That will produce anxiety, which will then lead us to, I mean, this is that, but it leads us to sin or life. I believe MacArthur puts it, life outside the Spirit. I'll try to write this neatly. This is a bit. This is my presenting writing. Don't look at my writing in my notebook.
We're complaining.
Never, Dave. So yeah, we have this cycle. Basically, we're faced with a situation. Choose to be content or complain. If we choose to complain, it produces disbelief. Or it's showing that we are practicing disbelief, our lack of trust in God, which produces anxiety, which will then put us in a state of sin for our anxiety. Remember, I believe I talked about that many weeks ago, but anxiety itself is a sin which will produce life outside the Spirit. You're not living life in accordance with how the Lord wants you to. Yes.
So is it addressed where sometimes the sin is trying to fix it in a sinful manner? Is that ever addressed? You know what I'm saying? Yes, complaining is a sin, but sometimes, okay, I don't like this. I'm going to fix this, and I'm going to break some laws or break some rules.
I'm not sure that that's specifically addressed. Can you expound on that?
But, you know, maybe tell a little white lie, you know, because...
Sure.
Something the way it is, or cheating on your taxes. I didn't do that, Nancy. Maybe gossip a little bit because you don't like the way it worked out and they got it better than you did, so I'm going to...
Yeah.
I don't know how they really, you know, that kind of stuff.
Yeah, I mean, I think that's what this produces. I mean, that would be living, you know, you're doing that because of anxiety about how, you know, you're like, oh, my taxes are stressful for me and I owe more than I want to. God must not be in control of that, so I'm going to lie about them, which is this area. And it's all, yeah, part of the same cycle there.
Yeah, so with anxiety, you know, the lack of trust over time, so there, you know, increased anxiety, the state of complete worry that you can't control it. So when it goes into sin, it's basically go to despair. Mm-hmm. Or, despair, and then you murmur, you know, just like completely, you know, reinforces lack of trust in who he is. So outside of the spirit.
Yeah. Yeah. So that's, I mean, we have this cycle. Complaining puts you in this cycle. Practicing contentment, it basically just does all the opposite. If you are content, you are practicing belief and trust, which then would produce, I've heard it, say it loud, peace, which then would produce life in the spirit. So you have these, you know, you have these two directions that you can go. And I like to think of these as sort of like, I like to think of these cycles as like when you're going sledding. And you make that choice to make that first path. And once you make that path, the first one, it's kind of tough to do, or like feels a little odd, doesn't go as fast. But then as you keep going down, it gets faster and easier. And it's also then harder to get off that path. Like if you're like, oh, it doesn't quite go the way I want, you try to turn off it, it doesn't really work. And I think that's how these work a bit. Once you choose one and you make that path, it gets easier to go back in that path. But the more you're going back through it, the harder it is to, yeah, build that new one. Because that new one feels awkward. It feels unnatural. I mean, Gary was saying it of, you know, you get told, don't complain, practice contentment, and you realize that that path is so well-worn that the second you get in your car after church, your mind is already complaining about things. And so there's many areas in our life that we get into these paths. What are some areas of your life that you find yourself in one of these paths, whether good or bad? And then what are ways that you have found helpful to break them? Specifically, I mean, ideally, to go from the complaining path to the content path.
One verse that has consistently convicted me is in James, I forget the exact reference, but in James it says, let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Because oftentimes I find myself just sort of like, whatever my experience of life is, it comes out of my mouth. And so I often find myself complaining about this or complaining about that. And that verse has come into my mind. God's given me that verse to remind me several times, slow to speak. Slow to speak, quick to listen, and slow to be angry.
Yeah. I mean, that's good. I mean, all those help you then to make the right decision of, am I going to be quick and just go my natural way of complaining, or am I going to practice contentment here and lead myself into that? That's the better cycle of peace and then life in the spirit. Anyone else? Places that they feel like they're in one of these cycles frequently?
Self-righteousness, arrogance, just being punk, and then having the Spirit of God convict me for that, and then just being overwhelmed with remorse, mm-hmm. which is good for wickedness, wicked behavior. And then the free gift of repentance, and then deep, deep intimacy with God. And so when you get into that cycle of repentance, in intimacy with God, which is deeply satisfying, joyful experience, a deeply satisfying, joyful experience, then you realize what it is to worship in spirit and in truth. And then you continue because it's so good. So instead of a downward spiral of sin into disparity and ends up at suicide, it's an upward spiral of joy and worship. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, because they both work the same way. Getting into the practicing contentment path will also be easier and easier as you go, and it will make the other path feel unnatural. And that's ideally where we want to be at, is where, you know, the path of contentment is the one that feels easy to go down. And when we notice ourselves slip into that other path, it feels wrong and janky and like, this is not the path I like to be on.
Well, absolutely. And the closer you are to God through continual repentance, I believe it's 1 John 1:8, the blood of Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness and we have fellowship one with another. Mm-hmm. If you stay there or strive to stay there, then when the desire of the flesh, the world system, the devil comes in, you tend to be able to reject that easier because you're closer to God and you say, I've been there too many times. I hate that. I don't want to go back to that crap. You know, keep me here, Lord. I repent. Keep me straight and narrow.
Yeah. Amen. Last thing, and then I got to close.
True repentance requires you admitting that you were wrong. And I don't know about you, I would never do anything wrong. If I knew better, I just didn't know better. And it was still my fault that I didn't know better. But once I found out that I was wrong, it's hard to admit it, but to admit it and change. And once you've done that one time and repented one time, and then if you can say to yourself, wow, what else could I possibly have been wrong about? And then seek, like we're doing here. I think we're all here to learn and learn more and find out. And at least that's why I'm here. Mm-hmm. And then but there might be other things to repent of. And when we believe that, it's real easy to be content.
Yeah. Amen. Well, I didn't get through quite everything, but to kind of get to my last point real quick, and I'll use it as kind of the closes. I mean, the reason that, which MacArthur wraps up the chapter with the reason why God commands us to be content. I mean, we've kind of covered a lot of it, but it's twofold. It's one for ourselves. I mean, practicing contentment is what will lead us, again, down this path to living life in the Spirit. Practicing contentment is part of that. It shows that we believe the promises God has had for us. We have a better, shows we understand who God is. We understand He's in control. We understand that all things come from His hand, His merciful hand. It means we understand His grace. We understand His generosity. I mean, it's for ourselves, truly. It's for our sanctification. And then, like the example we had in the back here, it's for evangelism. I mean, if we are to claim to believe, kind of like how we talked about how it benefits for ourselves, if we claim to believe what the Bible says, and then we go and tell people we believe that, but our life looks like we don't trust God with anything, and don't think most things in our lives are good, as God has told us they are, then how is our witness going to really make any sense to the world if our lives don't look any different as if we do have an understanding of it's 27 degrees today, praise God, you know? So I think as we go out, not to steal Bob's example that Gary brought up, but especially, you know, we're in a good time to practice this with the example most people have is weather. It's getting cold out. Look for yourself complaining about the cold. Look for yourself where you're complaining in your life, where you're lacking trust, where you're lacking contentment. And if you do have anxieties in your life that you are struggling with, try to trace them back. Trace them back to the core. Is that anxiety rooted in something that you are being discontent about? Is that anxiety rooted in something that you are prone to be complaining about? Because yeah, at the core, that's where a lot of anxiety comes from, is that we are distrust and disbelief and what the Lord has promised. I am way over, so I will pray real fast. Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for this time that we can gather. We can fellowship with one another, and we can enjoy time diving into your word. Just pray that, this time would bless us as we go about our days, our weeks, to be more content in you, to practice a belief in you, to understand who you are, Lord, and to live out those beliefs. And Lord, we love you, and we praise you, and we give you all the glory. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Thanks, everybody.